me. Lord Jesus, you are here in our midst. You are here in our midst. You said to your 11 disciples that as they go and make disciples to the ends of the earth, that you are with them always. And Jesus, I know that you are with them, and I know that you're with all of the disciples that have followed on from them because of their faithful work, and we are some of those, and you are with us. I thank you, and I ask that you speak to us today. I ask that you show yourself to us today, that you lead us forward on our journey with you. It is for your glory. We rest in you and we pray in your name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
When I started college, I had an apartment and a roommate. And somewhere early on, it dawned on us that we needed to eat. And in order to eat, we needed to prepare meals. And so with that in mind, we went up to Publix and we bought a large amount of food because we had no idea how to shop for food. So we just bought stuff and we came home. We looked at it and we thought about it and thought, what should we do with all this? And we thought, well, we'll cook something. We'll prepare a meal. And we thought, well, we don't know how to cook. And so how hard can it be? I mean, you have ingredients, you have pots, pans, a stove, an oven, you just put it together and there comes a meal. It was easy for my mom, I'm sure it was easy, so surely it's easy for us. Piece of cake. So the first thing I decided to make was chicken and dumplings. I mean, how hard can it be? It's just chicken, dumplings. Mom always did it, so how hard can it be? So I found a recipe. I got the ingredients together. I followed the recipe. I think I got a few of the percentages off a little bit, but I cooked it, and when I got done, what I had was a loaf of bread with chicken in it. So I thought, well, okay, let's try fried rice. How hard can that be? So I got out the frying pan, some rice, and some oil. And I put the oil in the frying pan, the rice in that, and I fried it. And it all popped. I had pop rice, just like we get at the movies. I still have a picture of my roommate. He decided to make potato soup. And I still have a picture of him standing in our kitchen in that apartment with a pot of water with a potato in it. That's what he came up with. That was his potato soup. We discovered that actually, although you can have all the ingredients and a kitchen and all the equipment, it does not make you a cook. And we did not know how to cook a meal. We did not know how to make a meal so that we could eat. Well, I think our passage from the gospel can create a similar dilemma for us when Jesus comes along and says, make disciples. Well, it should be easy enough, right? I mean, we have a church. We got the equipment. We've got, you know, all the ingredients are here. We've got the Bible. How hard can it be? Well, how hard can it be? What do you think about that passage? When you encounter that text, what stirs in you? What stirs in you guys? Feel free to answer. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see this instruction from Jesus that says, make disciples?
How do we start?
How do we start? Great.
Who, me?
Deer in the headlights. Surely you're not talking about me. What else? How do y'all respond to that command? How do you do it? Even if you were willing, you may not know how. What else? What's that?
Not today.
Not today. I will happily make disciples of all the nations tomorrow. Yep. What else?
Help.
Help. One of the most honest prayers ever prayed. Help.
What's a disciple?
What's a disciple? Even the very starting point, what does it mean to be a disciple, can be mysterious, interesting. Isn't it interesting how much negativity or anxiety or uncertainty is contained in the responses that we've heard? Well, I'll tell you, I have had the same responses myself, so I get it. Once we take that text and begin to look at it, it can actually be quite unsettling. Now, I used to think that that text contained a whole series of commands. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And I thought, wow, thank goodness. I can pick one of those and do it. And I like the one that said go, because I wanted to be done with the church service already. And I wanted to go home. And so when it said go, I was ready. Let's go. Eat. And so I wanted to take that one. I also enjoyed the one that said teach, because that's fun. And I thought there's a curriculum for that. And so can take the curriculum and teach it, and we're good to go. We've done it. And then we can go home and eat. And the baptized one, even that one's kind of okay, because we have a liturgy for that. You know, you've heard it said, well, there's whatever you want to do in the world, there's an app for that. Well, in the Anglican Church, anything you want to do, there's a liturgy for that. And so we can do a baptism, and that's not so hard. And so that would be fine. But there's a problem with that. There's only one command in that text. And what is it? Make disciples. Yes. That's the one command in that entire text. That's the only one that's written in the imperative. All the others are what we call participles, which means they sort of hang on to the imperative statement, make disciples. So it's better translated, while you are going, meaning while you're out there in the world, while you are traveling about, wherever you're going, make disciples. Baptizing, teaching. We could go on. There are dozens of aspects to making disciples. But the imperative is make disciples. That's the one I wasn't so interested in, for all the reasons that you have brought up today. It's intimidating. It's alarming. It's unsettling. Make students? Sure. Make converts? Okay. Make disciples? As one of you said, well, what does that even mean? Well, we don't use that word very much in our culture today. I mean, where else besides church do you hear disciple? I mean, we really don't, except I think there might be a heavy metal band called Disciple or something like that. But aside from that, what are we left with? Well, we have a word in our culture today that kind of approximates what they meant by disciple back in the time of Jesus. We talk about clones. Well, in the time of Jesus, that's what a disciple was. A disciple was someone who was the mirror image of their master. They thought like their master. They acted like their master. They walked and talked like their master. They were exact mirror images of the master. And that we can see in the ancient world, that was a way of forming people. As you become a disciple of someone else who is eminently admirable, and worth not just approximating, not just imitating, but in essence, becoming. Well, it's a very appropriate word when we're talking about Jesus and following Jesus and being his disciple. If we go all the way back to our text in Genesis, what did God say there about his creation of human beings? Made in his image, yes. Let us make them in our image. You hear the Trinitarian thing going on there, Jesus or God talking in the plural. Well, he's talking about human beings being a mirror image of him. Let us make them in our image. He didn't say, let's make something that kind of looks a little bit like. No, make them in our image. And so what we have at the time of creation is human beings, Adam and Eve, being made as clones, if you will, of God. C.S. Lewis, talking about discipleship, picks up this idea and describes the process of discipleship as making little Christs. Little Christs. Now that can be alarming to think that that's the goal, and that we're not stopping until we are little Christs. But that's what is meant by disciple. A disciple is a little Christ. And so Jesus comes along and says, church, make disciples. And so, yes, you are right to react with anxiety and concern, because how on earth do we do that? That is, by definition, beyond our capacity to accomplish. We can't make ourselves Christ-like. We can't convert ourselves into mirror images of God. How do we then go out and accomplish that in somebody else's life? That is, by definition, above our pay grade. And yet Jesus comes along and says, do it. Well, that's a dilemma. But I think that part of why it is a dilemma is we get tangled up in the idea of an imperative as it comes from Jesus, as opposed to an imperative that comes from anybody else in this world. If you go to your boss and your boss says, I want you to do the following, what does he mean? He means you do it, right? And that assumes that you're going to go utilize your skills, your abilities, all these things, and you're going to accomplish whatever your boss instructed you to do. If you're in school and you have a teacher, same thing. If you're a child and your parent says to do something, same thing. But when God gives us an imperative, it's a little different, because there's this thing that's going on in our life of faith in which God is actually preeminent. See, the first step in becoming a disciple is what we call repentance, where we turn from our ways and we commit ourselves to God's ways. And we repent in part based on a deep understanding that we cannot get where we need to go. We cannot, in fact, heal ourselves. We cannot, in fact, sanctify ourselves. We cannot, in fact, accomplish goodness and grace, let alone holiness in our lives. And realizing that God is holy and that we are called to be holy as God is holy, we must turn from our ways and turn to God. In other words, we admit as an a priori assumption, we cannot accomplish this ourselves. This is one of the things that makes Christianity unique. All the other moral systems and religions in the world will tell you to do it yourself, just like your boss or your parent or your teacher. But Christianity assumes a priori, you can't do it. One of the images that works for me comes from a book, the title of which I don't remember, but basically it is a dialogue, and in this dialogue the one person says to the other, take a playing card, and on the top of that card is Mother Teresa, and on the bottom of that card is Adolf Hitler. Where do you see yourself on that card? Well, the other person, like me, said, well, yeah, somewhere in the middle. Fair enough. Now take that card and stand it at the base of the Sears Tower in Chicago. God is up at the top. Now, where are you in relation to God? That is an impossible distance to cross. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you won't accomplish it. St. Paul in the New Testament said, I've done everything humanly possible to attain godliness. I have obeyed the law, and I am lost without God. I am hopeless and helpless without God. And so Christianity assumes a priori, we can't cross that divide between where we are and where God is. And so when God calls us to be a disciple, to become a clone of Jesus, a little Christ, he is also committing himself to the process of making that happen. And so what we do is we don't get busy and try and do it ourselves. We turn to God and we give him our lives. And we say, I repent of my own ways. I give them up. The good, the bad, the ugly, I give it up. And I cry out to you because I need you to save me. I need you to take me all the way to where you are because I can't do it myself. And I commit myself to following you, to allowing you to rework my whole being so that by the end of that process, I'm a little Christ. I'm with you. I am as you are. I am once again in your image. In our prayer for salvation, the phrase is usually, I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior, to make me as you are and to bring me into communion with you, and as my Lord. So you will exercise lordship in my life from here on out to shape me, to do in me what I cannot do for myself. That's the very beginning of discipleship. And it's also the process and it's also the end. That's the whole journey in a nutshell, is we commit ourselves to God. We surrender ourselves to God. We surrender our worst and our best to him. We surrender our whole being to him, not just for the first time at the time of conversion, at the moment of salvation, but also every day, every moment of every day. We continue to submit ourselves to God so that he may do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Well, it would be absurd then to think that if that's the journey of being a Christian, if that's what it means to walk with Jesus ourselves, that he would then turn around and give us some set of orders in our ministry to the world that we would then have to fulfill on our own. No. The disciple making process is the same in essence as the disciple being process. We commit ourselves and our lives to God. And we say, God, I am willing to be your vessel in this world so that through me you may accomplish what I cannot do myself. Because I can't make a disciple. I can't make someone come to you or become like you are. I can't accomplish that. So Jesus, you must do it. You must do it through me. But I'm willing. In other words, the disciple-making process, it's the same as the disciple-being process. It's obedience. It's willingness. It's allowing God to do a work in and through you. That is often one of my prayers, that God will work in me and through me. And it's out of that willingness that God accomplishes things in and through us that we can't possibly do for ourselves. I'll give you an example. This morning, I don't know what I said in the first service. I'm scared to listen to the tape. I'm really not sure, because I was kind of, what's the opposite of on? Not on, thank you. That's the state that I was in for the first service. I couldn't get my thoughts together. I'd spent a week with this text and nothing was happening. And I came in and I just thought, okay, well, Bill's done reading the gospel, so I guess that means me. And up I came, and I don't know what I said. Don't worry, you're not any better off than the first service. My apologies. But you know, my sense about today, for me, was that it was a call to obedience. And when I walked up for that first service to give the sermon and say whatever on earth I said, my sense was, you know, this is definitely not about my eloquence. It's not about my coherence, not about my abilities. This is a day for God to do whatever God wants to do in the hearts and lives of the people in this church. I don't know what God's doing in your hearts and lives, but I'm not called to do it. I'm called to be obedient. And so I'm standing up here instead of being in bed like I would like to be. I'm here, and that's all that I'm being asked to do. And I believe by faith that God is doing things. I don't know what they are. I'll give you another example. It's perhaps the most amazing experience that I've had in the world of disciple making. This was a few years ago. I was serving as a chaplain at Baptist South Hospital. And I got a call from the ICU, and it was from a family whose family member was dying, and they wanted to talk to me. That's what chaplains are about. So down I went, and they greeted me, and their family member was in the bed, and she was actively dying. Her organs were shutting down. She was unconscious. She was actively dying. And the family came to me and they said, "She's dying. And we don't know if she's saved. We don't think she is, because she has always been hardened against Jesus. She's always been turned against the things of God. But she's dying. Will you please pray for her to be saved?" I said, "I can do that." And so we stood there beside her as she lay there actively dying, completely unconscious, as she had been throughout the day. And we prayed, "Jesus, meet her. Draw her into your kingdom. Make her a disciple." And then I left. And the next morning I went back because I wondered what had happened. I knew she must have died during the night, but I wanted to see how the family was and if they were still there. And so I went back, and they were there, and she was there, and she was still alive, and her sister was there, and she was beaming. She said, "She's sleeping right now, but she woke up." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah. And things are kind of stabilizing for her right now medically. So she's asleep, but she came out of her unconscious state." And she said, "Do you know what the first thing is she said when she woke up?" I said, "What?" She said, "My sister woke up and said, 'I met Jesus.'" Jesus met her as she was unconscious, dying. There is nothing that keeps Jesus from going to somebody, meeting them, speaking with them, communing with them, drawing them to him, inviting them into an eternal life with him. nothing. She was unconscious. I couldn't give her the five spiritual laws. I couldn't do a liturgy of any sort with her. She was beyond my reach and her family's reach, but she was not beyond the reach of Jesus. On that day, Jesus made a disciple. Jesus did it. But we were willing. I was willing to pray for her. The family felt deep in their hearts a deep desire that she be saved, and they wanted to pray for her. We offered what little we had, which was our love and our prayers. And Jesus did the work. Jesus met her and saved her. I will tell you that she did walk out of that hospital. Jesus healed her body. And that was really cool. But far beyond that healing was the work that he did in her heart of hearts. She'll die again someday. She will slip out of this world once more, and at that point never come back, because that's what we all do. But now, because she is a disciple, she will slip out of this world into the hands of Jesus. And she will be with him for eternity. And we will meet her with Jesus in heaven, because she's a disciple. That, I believe, is what it looks like to make disciples. Sometimes what happens in that process differs, it varies, but in essence, what we do as disciples of Jesus is we say, yes, Jesus, I will allow you to work through me in whatever way you ask. So that person that's on my heart right now that doesn't know Jesus, I will pray for them. That person who I cannot be assured of, my father, my mother, my neighbor, my child, my student, my coworker, my boss, whoever it is, who's on your mind right now, Jesus is calling them, and Jesus will do the work, but he invites us into that process. We can, at the very least, pray for them. We can, in fact, do whatever Jesus calls us to do in that process. He assured us of that. At the end of this passage, he said that he'll be with us in that process. That, I believe, is what it takes to make a disciple, his willingness to go the distance. I want to close with a prayer and invite you to hold in your mind whoever it is that God might bring to your mind who does not yet know Jesus. And if that person is you, then I invite you to go to Jesus during this prayer. And if that person is someone else, go with Jesus to that person. And if you are able to, in your heart, agree along with me with these words. Jesus, you have called us to be your disciples. You have called each of us into eternal communion with you, to give our hearts and lives to you, that you may make us what you created us to be, but which we cannot become on our own. Jesus, take us forward in that journey of discipleship. We commit our lives to you. We accept you. Either once again or for the first time, we accept you as our Lord and our Savior. And Jesus, we know that you have called us to join you in the work of making disciples, doing what only you can do. Right here in Jacksonville, to Florida, to the whole United States, and to the whole world. You have, in some form or fashion, joined us to your work across this globe. Help us to be faithful to that call. And right now, we lift to you that person or persons that you have placed on our hearts, that you are calling, and that you wish us to support in their journey toward you to become disciples. Jesus, we agree with your heart that you make them disciples, that you bring them into your kingdom, and that you lead them into the fulfillment of your salvation, as they are made holy as you are holy. And Jesus, right now, we say that we are willing to do whatever you give us to do in their lives to participate in your great work. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.